presentation this Sunday morning on December 15th. We had a special meeting at church today, and so we had no sermon per se. We dealt instead with things of the church, the church's past. And it was quite a good meeting, I thought, and people contributed a lot. It was an interactive sort of a meeting today at our fellowship hall, led by Dr. Mickey O'Donnell. She led our service today, and of course we took communion together and everything, but there was one segment of the service that had to do with the church's founding and history. And it was, to say the least, rather disturbing, alarming, rather depressing to discover that in the history of this church here in Beverly Hills, there's been a lot of what I would call swamp. The foundation of the church has been swamp instead of rock. It was founded on some things like lies and deceptions and really not spiritual motives. It was founded, we learned, specifically on the idea that there'd be no theology to the church, which is kind of like, it's just incredible to me. You can't have a church that's founded without a theology, without a teaching about who God is. And so, since we had no sermon today, and we did talk about that history, I wanted to kind of just bring some thoughts to you that I shared last Thursday at our midweek study, because they kind of tie in with what we covered today in the meeting, and they also tie in with the message of last week. Last week I talked to you about what is the true church and what it's founded on and so forth, what it should be founded on. And so I used two passages of scripture, Matthew 16, 13 through 18, which I'll read now. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter," the Greek word Petros, little rock. And on this rock, the Greek word is Petra there, a massive rock like the Rock of Gibraltar. "On this Petra, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Jesus said he would build his church on the rock. And we want to be part of that church, I hope. The church built on the rock, not on a swamp. What is the rock? The rock is Jesus Christ himself, because Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on that rock. In other words, Christ is the foundation. Christ is the rock. Peter's a little rock, but Christ is the solid rock upon which the church must be founded. And what that means is the church is founded. A person becomes a part of the church when they understand who Jesus is. That he is the Savior, that he is the Lord, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. The church is built on that. When you understand that, you see who Jesus is, you come to him as a worshiper, you repent of your sin, you leave your old life behind, you come to him. That's the foundation of the church. The church is only made of people who are born again, who've had that experience, who see who Jesus is. And I brought that out in another passage in 1 Corinthians 3. Where Paul said, 1 Corinthians 3:10, he says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." I want to call your attention to some things there. So Paul was an apostle, and he said he laid the foundation of the church there in the city of Corinth, a Greek city. He says he laid the foundation. You know, as an apostle, he was preaching and teaching them the truth of Christ, and he was leading them to Christ. And see, that's how he laid a foundation. He got them to see the true foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and understand the plan of God, how, you know, what God intended when he came to dwell among us in Christ, and how he set out to reconcile us with himself through dying for our sins on the cross. In other words, that whole plan that God initiated through the birth of Christ that we're celebrating this season of the year, you know, he built a foundation based on that. He taught the people about that. This is God's plan to send the Christ, to send the Messiah. Jesus is the foundation of the church. And as he preached and taught that and helped people to find Christ and give their lives to him, he was laying a foundation for the church. That's the only foundation for a church. It can't be a social club. It can't be based on our, fun things we want to do or our thoughts or things like that. It has to be built on Christ. And Paul goes on there in that passage in the next several verses to talk about how other people were pastors after him of that church. They were preaching and so forth. And he says they need to be careful how they proceed and how they build the house. See, there's a foundation and you're building a structure. You know, it's figurative language. The church is like this house. And so it has to be founded on the right foundation. And then various pastors or ministers need to be sure that they're building on with right materials. In other words, you can build a church on fun and games and entertainment. Or you can build a church on being a social club and we all like each other. Or we're not going to make anybody mad. You know, one of the history, parts of the history today that we read, they said that we don't want to, don't want to preach things that will offend people because then we won't bring in money. They won't give offerings. You see, you don't build a church on, we're going to try to not offend anybody. You got to build a church on Christ and what Christ wants. And so then Paul says some people build with the wrong kind of materials. There's churches today like that all over. I read you an ad for a pastor. They want a pastor down in Sarasota, Florida. I read that last week in my message. How they want a guy who's not going to preach, you got to be saved. And, you know, we got churches that preach to you how God wants you to be rich and he wants to give you everything you want and all like that. So their churches are built out of the wrong materials. You got to build with the right materials. You got to have pastors and leaders who teach the truth of God, the truth of the Word of God, holy living, being conformed to the image of Christ, letting the Holy Spirit lead and guide. Those kind of things build a solid work. And Paul warns there in verse 17, he says, if anybody destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. He says, God's temple is holy and you are that temple. The church is that temple. So we got to be real careful and mindful about what we're doing when we're trying to build a church. Now, this is just interesting. You know, Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And it wasn't Peter. And yet it was. Petros means little rock. But as I told you, Petra means a big rock. So I think it's clear that, yes, Peter would be part of the foundation. But the real foundation is Christ alone. And I'm going to explain that a little bit more here in a minute. But I want you to see something. In Psalm 118:22, it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, I want you to notice that, because Paul said he laid the foundation in Corinth. He was like a builder. But, of course, the Psalms were written long before the time of Christ. Psalm 118, long before the time of Christ. So when it says there, the stone the builders rejected, what is that stone, and who are those builders, and what would they be building? Well, if you think about it, it's obvious that the builders there were the Jews, especially the religious leaders among the Jews, right? They were the leaders of Israel, and Israel was God's people. So Israel was like the house that God was building, his house, right? And he gave them the first covenant so that they would have the Torah and the ways of God to build upon and to construct a house, a people of God that's in order and in line with God's will and wishes and so forth. So they were the builders, if you will, back then. But then the Psalm predicts that there was going to be a stone which those builders were going to reject, and that stone would become the cornerstone. To what is that referring? Well, that scripture is referred to over and over in the New Testament, and it plainly refers to Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus was the precious cornerstone, but the builders rejected him. What's that mean? See, when Christ came, He was God's son come to earth, right? God's plan, God's way, the one who's going to bring us into going and walking God's way. But the builders of that time was a religious hierarchy that had raised itself up over the years. And what I want you to see is those builders rejected the cornerstone. Can you imagine? The cornerstone, the most important stone, the one that you measure the whole foundation off of, and you set this cornerstone first and you build on that. These builders rejected that stone. That's pretty amazing. Because you see, what it means is God has something he's building, but these people thought that they were the builders and that it was up to them. They were building something according to their own wishes. Can you imagine? God forbid that anybody would do that. But I'm afraid we're still doing it today, some people. Building something for God. You can't build something for God. Unless the Lord build the house, Psalm 127 says, you labor in vain. No, God has something he wants to build. And if you think you're a builder, if you're part of God's family, his household, and you want to help build what God's building, you got to cooperate with God and let him work through you to build the house he wants to build. But these people, they were so off track, they're building something. And when God gave them the cornerstone to it, they said, no, that won't work. We don't want that stone. It's incredible. God forbid. We are not allowed to just build whatever we want to build, folks. God calls us to himself. He calls us to Christ. We need to line up with Christ as the cornerstone. We need to fall on that rock and repent and give our lives over to God so that he becomes the Lord. And then he directs us. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter, who was called, you know, Petros the Rock, he speaks there of Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And he goes on to say that we are all to be living stones, and we're being built into a spiritual house. You see how this all kind of comes together. He said, Peter, you're a rock, but on this rock, meaning himself, I'll build the church. You see how it really is not a contradiction. Peter is a little rock, and he is built on Jesus. He becomes part of Christ. When we come into Christ, we're in Christ. So we're part of Christ. We're part of the rock. And then we become like living stones, Peter says. Living stones that are being built into a spiritual house. That's a work that God is doing. God builds the temple, and he makes us into living stones. Ephesians 2:20, Paul there said that we're all as believers now. We're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household. Get that word? The household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And we're being built by him into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? See, these figurative word pictures, we find them saying the same thing throughout Scripture. God is building a house. It's founded on the apostles and prophets. But of course, the apostles and prophets were part of Christ. They were the first ones to see who Christ was and to yield their lives to him. So they came into Christ. They became part of that rock. They became living stones, if you will. And they laid the foundation. That's why it says that the foundation is the apostles and prophets. But Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. We're all, in the present day, being built into that temple. It's amazing what God is doing. He's building this house. You know, in Revelation 21:14, it says the wall of the New Jerusalem has 12 foundations. And then it says that each one is named for one of the 12 apostles. See, there again, it's figurative, picture language, to show us that the church is built on the 12 foundations, the 12 apostles, the living stones, the foundation. But they're built on Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. And there's lots of scriptures, like 1 Corinthians 10:4 and Romans 9:33. And Psalm 18:2, where it says, the Lord is our rock. Jesus is the rock. So Jesus, you know, the church is founded on Jesus. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. I will build my church. I will build the household of God. I will do it. Now, that's really important. See, the stone, Jesus, was rejected by these other builders, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish hierarchy. They said, nah, that's not the way we want to build. They completely missed God's precious cornerstone. They missed it, and they're trying to build something else. But Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, back in 2 Samuel 7, God spoke to King David 1,000 years before the time of Christ. And he said to David, what we call the Davidic covenant, he said, from your descendants, I will raise up someone and I'll establish his kingdom. And he, verse 13, 2 Samuel 7, 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Oh, I want you to pay attention to that verse, friends. God promised David that one of his descendants would become king and reign forever, and God also promised that that descendant would build God's house. Now, this is the beauty of Scripture. It's so profound, you know, and has so many layers to it. Because, of course, we know that the descendant of David named Solomon, who was alive while David was alive, we know that he took the throne after David, and we know that he built the first great temple there in Jerusalem. And so many people say, well, you know, that's Solomon. He fulfilled this prophecy. That he ruled, and he built the temple. Yeah. But it says he would rule forever. And it also says very clearly, God says, I'll be to him a father and he'll be to me a son. Nobody called Solomon the son of God. What I want you to see there is this is a prophecy that, like many in Scripture, has more than one fulfillment. It's like when you look at a range of mountains off in the distance and they look like they're all together. But actually, this one's in front of the one behind, and that one could be miles behind. That's the way prophecy of Scripture is. Yes, Solomon was in the view there as the first fulfillment of the prophecy. But after him, the kingdom just declined and declined. It became more and more corrupt, and finally they were banished. They were cut off. They had no more kings from the line of David. So how could it be said that someone from the house of David would rule and reign forever? Well, today, we of the New Testament day, we understand that was speaking to Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. He is the son of David. Every time in the New Testament, you'll see him, like on the day of Dia de Ramos, you know, Palm Sunday, when he rode in on the donkey, they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, deliver us now, son of David. Over and over they called him that. And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That comes from that passage written to David as well. Because nobody's called the Son of God. But God himself had said that one of David's descendants would be called the Son of God. Son of David, Son of God. And this person would build God's house. Folks, Jesus builds the church. Jesus does. And I want to read a passage to you from Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, in other words, to the Father, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Notice that. Israel was God's first house, the first people of God. And Moses was faithful as a servant there in that house. Verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Of course, Jesus built everything, so he has more glory than a servant who works in the house that he built. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Jesus is the builder of all things. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, He was a picture of what was to come, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. See, God is building a house. The Lord Jesus is building the house, and it's the church. And we are that house. And as I said, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 8, Jesus says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, he quotes another verse from the Old Testament, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You see all these things, how they go together and say the same thing? Christ is the foundation. Christ is the stone. The apostles were the first ones that he brought into himself, and they became part of the foundation. They build the foundation, and then we're being built upon it. That's the true church, folks. It's the people who accept Christ as Lord and Savior, who fall on the rock. They repent of their old way of life. They leave it behind, and they want to be the people of God, and they reach out to the Lord, and he saves them, regenerates them, and brings them into himself, and begins to place them in the body of Christ where he chooses. As 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us, God puts us in the body where he wants us to be. And so he's building us into a temple. Jesus, people today, a lot of people, you know, the Left Behind series and all that, they talk about there's going to be a third temple built in Israel. Folks, if there is, let me tell you, that'll be blasphemous. We don't need a third temple where they actually do, you know, animal sacrifices again. That would be a blasphemy. The one who's building the temple is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need one made out of stones over there. He's building one made of living stones, and it's all over the world. We're not going to be sacrificing bulls and goats and calves and all that anymore. No, friends. There was one sacrifice for all time. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is our high priest who offered up himself as a sacrifice to God to make a satisfaction for us and reconcile us to the Father. He's our priest. He's the one who fulfilled the law. He is the sacrifice. And he is the one who's building the third temple, the temple which is the church. You need to be a part of that if you're not already, by repenting of your sins and turning to Jesus. And I pray that God will open your eyes, because unless you see who he is, you're not a part of the church. When Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's when Jesus said, on you I'll build my church. You got to see who Jesus is. Let me just share with you one other thing. Did you know that we are, okay, the temple of God? Now, by the way, I got to point out, we're the temple of God both individually and corporately. Because in 1 Corinthians, it tells us in chapter 3 that we are corporately. And then in chapter 6, it tells us that we are individually. So your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why you don't want to contaminate it or sin with it or anything like that. Your body is a temple of the Lord. But together, when we all meet together, we are corporately the temple of the Lord. By the way, Jesus was the greatest temple, because he was where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt bodily. The fullness of the Godhead, Colossians tells us, dwelt in him bodily. If you wanted to come to God, you came to Christ. He was there walking among us. Emmanuel, God with us. That was the greatest temple of all. He tabernacled among us. The word became flesh and tabernacled. That's what the Greek says. That's a temple. Jesus was the greatest temple there ever was, with the fullness of God dwelling in him. But when you come to Christ, he makes you a temple and lives within your body and lives within us corporately. And he's building us into this spiritual house. And someday, Habakkuk 2:4 says he's going to fill the whole, all of us and all of the universe. That's the goal of God, to fill us. But I want you to know that in line with that, there's one other beautiful kind of word picture that I want to share with you. Did you know that we're the city of God too? We're the temple. There's not going to have to be a third temple built. We're the temple. we're also the city of God. You hear a lot of foolish things along that line as well. People talk about, well, what's the city of God like? The New Jerusalem, right? It's going to come down out of the sky. It's going to be like a satellite. It's going to be a cube, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. It's going to be this high, that wide. It's going to have this kind of foundation, this kind of a wall around it. And it's going to be made out of crystal and this and that. And people talk about all the different details. I want you to know, folks, that's not what you're supposed to get out of it. It's not the literal city like that. Let me show you why I say that. Revelation 21:9 says, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" Now, who's the Lamb? John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's Jesus, right? Jesus is the Lamb. Well, who's the wife of the Lamb? Who's the bride of Christ? Well, we understand from places like John 3:29 and Ephesians 5 that the church is the bride of Christ. Wow, these are beautiful word pictures. We're the temple and we're the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. It's amazing. So the angel says to John, the apostle, he says, "Come and I'll show you the bride of Christ." And John's, I'm sure, very excited to see this. And so he turns and verse 10 says, "He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me" what? The bride of Christ? No, it says, "And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem," Yerushalayim, the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. I want you to know, folks, that is explaining to you that you who and I, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, we're being built into a temple and we are the new Jerusalem. We are the city of God. If your life has been built on the foundation of Christ, you've come to him, you've fallen on that rock, you've repented of sin and left your old way out behind, and you've come to him as the Lord and Savior, and you believe in him with all your heart, he's building you into a temple, and you are a part of the new city of God, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. That's why the Bible says, you know, they're going to come. Jesus will come in the clouds and all the saints with him out of the sky. That's the new Jerusalem, folks. I'm giving you a lot to think about here today. This is some heavy thing, some profound stuff. Maybe it's deep for you. Maybe you've never heard this before. If you have questions or comments, please feel free to email me down below. You can, on the video here, you can send me your comments and questions, and I'd like to talk to you more about it. I only have this little bit of time to share these things with you. But what I'm doing this for is, again, I'm talking about what Christianity really is and what the true church really is and what the foundation is, because of what we're going through here at my church and how we're talking about the swampy foundations upon which it was originally founded. And we're talking about how today so many are building churches out of wood, hay, and stubble. They're not building on the rock, and they're not building with the precious materials of the Word of God, true conversion, true repentance and holiness and true faith based on the truth of the Lord. They're not building the real church, and that's why I'm preaching this series. I pray that you understand what the true church is. I pray God will open your eyes, or has already opened your eyes, so you see who Jesus is, and you've come to him, or if you haven't, that you will come to him. And I pray that you are in part of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you're not, that you'll reject wherever you are, where they're building with wood, hay, and stubble, and you'll go and seek a church that is built on Christ the foundation, and where God is building the house and not man. Till next time, may the Lord bless you.